Good morning, everyone. So good to see your smiley faces and a sunny day like this. And we were in southern Minnesota this winter, and so we're glad to be back. And that's what I was told when we were pulled up at a gas station. They saw my plate. It's licensed with Minnesota because our daughter, she lives in Minnesota, so we register it through her, so that way when I have to turn over my keys, when I get to that age, it won't be as difficult. I can just give it to her, and she could take from there. But anyway, too much information. So we at a gas station, and it was pretty chilly. It was like, you know, in January, and it was 40 degrees, and wind was blowing, and this guy, he was laughing. He was looking at my license plate, and he says, "Welcome to southern Minnesota." So I got the message. It's like, so good to be home. Good to be back. And, we can start out this morning by, we want a couple of prayer requests. We want to remember to pray for Pastor as he's in Turkey. He made it okay. And Turkey will probably never be the same, but that's all right. We're good to see Pastor using his gifts from the Lord. And we really appreciate the opportunity. I'm sure he appreciates you as a body and the church to allow him to travel and to do that kind of ministry. And so we should continue to pray for him. And then for also Pastor Rene, my favorite son-in-law, my only son-in-law. He says he sends his love and greetings and appreciates the love offering that was given a while back here. He's going to be leaving this afternoon, flying out, and he'll be going down to El Salvador and Guatemala. He's going to be translating for some of the pastors. They're going to have their pastors' conference down there, a couple different pastors' conferences. So remember to pray for them. Any other prayer requests so you could take at this time, just briefly? Otherwise, we can just go to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing in our time. Okay, anybody? All right. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in Jesus' name. Lord, what a blessing and privilege it is to live in a free country. Lord, as we see the world and all the turmoil, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ over in Ukraine and Russia, Lord, in Poland, other places, Lord, that are just reeling just for all the turmoil. And we know that, Lord, this in a sense, it prepares our hearts to long for heaven, long for your kingdom on this earth, and to set that up in time. Father, we thank you for your son. We pray as we open up scriptures, as we talk about the book of Mark and eventually about the book of Luke, we would just, you would guide and direct our thoughts and help us, teach us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we'll be looking at the notes coming into the book of Mark. Mark is an interesting book because of the fact that it's very brief compared to the other three. I don't know if Pastor covered that. I'm sure he did. But the Gospels split up. There's four of them, and there's three of them they call the Synoptic Gospels. Does anybody know why it's called the Synoptic?
Similar in how they're laid out in the...
Similar in view. Similar in view. So syn means has to be with, it means together, and then optic, we get the word for optics, so of one view. So basically the three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, being the synoptic. So whenever you see the term synoptic, you'll understand what they're referring to. It's separate from the Gospel of John has a different style altogether, different view, different approach to presenting the gospel. So I'm going to throw this out as a question. Why did author, the Holy Spirit, giving us the scripture, why did he give us four gospels? Four, no more.
Credibility.
Okay, credibility, good. Good. It wasn't just from one person, one human person, that wrote a gospel, but from different persons. You were going to say something, Todd?
Each of them are tailored a little bit to different people groups.
Exactly. Exactly. So each gospel has its own focus for a particular group of people, whether it be Gentile, be in the case of Matthew, that's for the Jewish people for the most part. For Mark, we find that Mark's gospel was directed to who? It was the Romans specifically. And so we're looking at our notes now. We take a look and we pick it up. And the author, we have John Mark as the author of the book. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, 51, 52, there's a reference to a young man, and he was dressed in fine linen. I can hardly say that. Fine linen. And it indicates a certain amount of wealth. Mark came from a fairly well-to-do family. We find that from Acts 12:12, that his mother apparently owned a home. And when Peter was released from prison, the early church family, the house church, was there in his mom's home. So it had to be a fairly good-sized home, good to handle that many people. And so apparently Mark was from a very well-to-do family, indicating from a couple different things. He was also the cousin of Barnabas. We know that in Colossians 4:10, Paul makes reference to that, saying that was welcome to Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He was on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. We find that in Acts 12:25, but later deserted. Now, I learned something, believe it or not. Old dogs can be taught new tricks. From a Sunday school class where we were staying, and I thought it was very interesting. They were going through the book of Acts. And this teacher, very well knowledgeable and had done some homework, obviously. And I come to find out some of the reasons why John Mark had left and went back to Jerusalem. He was reading a book. It was like a biography of Paul's journeys. And if you know the terrain where he was coming into, going up to the region of Phrygia and some of those areas of, it's ironic that it's Turkey today, okay? So this area, this region, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark would have to travel up to the highway. We're talking, great amount of rugged terrain. We're talking not the greatest. Somewhat arid and dry, and so it'd been really, really hard for someone who we would consider kind of. I wouldn't say mama's boy, but he probably wasn't an outdoorsman like some of you guys. And so he had a rough go. Now, I'm not excusing him from what he did for deserting the mission team. But apparently, there were some reasons why he just didn't cut it. And as a young man, obviously the Lord worked that in his life. And later on, Paul asked and told Timothy that to bring John Mark. He was worthy of ministry now. And so apparently Mark was later on taken under Peter's wings, and he drew a lot of information from Peter as far as regarding the gospel accounts with the Lord Jesus. And so with all that, John Mark was restored. Apparently he had been with Peter. Peter knew what it was like to fail and be given a second opportunity, and third, and fourth. And it's just like with any of us, God is willing to take us wherever we're at and use us, take us from wherever we've left the trail and get back with the Lord and to be restored and to be used in God's work. And so it was encouraging as this teacher was talking about this, how that Mark was restored. There was such a contention within the missionary team when the second missionary trip, Barnabas and Paul said, and Paul says, no, I'm not taking John Mark with. And Barnabas says, hey, you know, give him another chance. We're kind of reading in between the lines here a little bit, but he was family. So, and Paul was, I would say he was pretty wise in his decision-making process. So, giving him the benefit of the doubt, and Barnabas, they went separate ways. They weren't enemies. They just couldn't agree, and they had a disagreement, so they went their different ways. And God used that in both their lives and in the ministry, ongoing ministry of the gospel. So saying all that to say this, Mark was associated with Peter and with being working with him that he was able to be restored. And that was encouraging to see that. So at first you think, well, didn't John Mark, you know, bail in the ministry? And then you're thinking, well, here's the gospel according to Mark. And you're thinking, well, but we could all be thankful, and myself included especially. We can be grateful to God that God gives us second, third chances to opportunities. From our failures and mistakes and wrong decisions and bad choices that we can make, things that even with sin, God will restore. He can use us and we can move on. And so it was with John Mark as well. And I'm going to refer occasionally, if I use John Mark, don't, you know, we're talking about Mark here, but that was his, like, his surname, and they used that formal title. Mark used sources for his gospel as did Luke, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The date for the book is roughly, I get a little bit of conflict here, because, and I know that John MacArthur is not the, obviously, he's a human, and not everything he writes is exactly, it's not of, obviously it's not inspired. But he does differ with the time frame, and I think you can allow for some of that. The end, he gives the dates right at the end of the 50s, whereas this particular outline, I don't know if this is Greg, got Pastor Greg, you'd get this somewhere, but he have down the date in the 60s, which is supported by church tradition, which places around the end of Apostle Peter's life. Now, we know that Apostle Paul and Peter both were in Rome and both executed, I believe it was under Nero's or Diocletian, one of the two. But there was the most severe persecution going on at that time, Paul being beheaded and Peter being crucified upside down. And this took place roughly between 64, 65-ish, right in there. And so they're not, according to church tradition. So obviously it says that it is likely that Luke used Mark as a direct source. Now, Mark's gospel is the shortest of all of them. It's the most concise. But yet, on many of the different events that took place, Mark is the most elaborate to explain. So apparently the people he was writing to, the Roman Christians, were knowledgeable of these things. So it wasn't like they had to have a long, but the gospel, according to Mark, he wanted to once again use this as an opportunity to get the gospel of Christ out to the nations. And so, especially to the Roman Empire. At this time, obviously, Rome was in control. And we find that Mark used a lot of Peter's insight to what took place in the life of Christ. And so with that, with Peter's life being finished and Paul, I believe that Mark would have finished his book, his gospel, prior to the end of Paul's Peter's life. It is likely that Mark or Luke used Mark as a direct source. Obviously, we know that there's, if you do a comparison, I would highly recommend this if you want to do further study, is get a Bible, and they have them available, where they compare the four Gospels. It's fascinating. It's really interesting how each one will have different events, and some of them won't have those events. Mark, obviously, being the shortest of all the four, there's things that the other will spell out, and Mark will not have for whatever reasons. That was his style. That was what he wanted accomplished, was a brief. And that was the way the Romans, they were impressed by power. They were impressed by immediate action, not so much teaching. Matthew's gospel and Luke, they were more into the teachings of Jesus and not so much the activities, but they did mention those, but and miracles, but Mark more so into his miracles and the power of Jesus, showing his deity and his strength. moving on, after the date, we look at the theme and the purpose. If you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And throughout the book, there's only four times as mentioned as Jesus as a servant. But you can see the whole theme of servanthood. Jesus being the servant of Jehovah. He was, it was referred back in Isaiah that this is Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah 40 talks about here, this is my servant. And so there was a reference to the Messiah being the servant of God. Christ is a servant of all. He gave his life. He came with the sole purpose, as we read in verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So you see that theme throughout the whole book. God's Son, the Son of God, being the servant, the one who would lay down his life. He would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He was the one who would serve, and not, he did not come to be served. and I'm sure that threw the disciples off, because the fact that when he, at the Last Supper, when Jesus basically took a robe around his waist and got his disciples lined up, and he washed their feet one by one, and they were probably looking at this like, this is so out of, way out there. I mean, this is the King of Israel who is washing the feet of dirty, smelly feet that have been walking out in the streets that were nasty, okay? Let's just leave it that way. And so here you have this humble servant of God washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus did not say, and there's a lot of people today, we know, they'll look at Jesus as saying he was a good man, he set a good example. I shy away from that, but you know, here's the thing. Jesus set a good example for his disciples. Once we're saved and we trust him by faith and faith alone, then there's the living the life, and Jesus set the pace. He set the tempo of that of servanthood. So again, Paul brings that in many of his epistles as well, about those that are humble and are used of God because they know and understand their position between them and God. For Jesus, being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to humbly kneel and to wash the stinky, smelly feet that only servants did in that day. Only the lowest and low of society would have that job of washing their feet when they did that, as they had guests come into their home. And so for Jesus to do that, it's a great example of humility, that our God, that it just blows my mind. This is the God of the universe who created people's feet, created all that nasty stuff out there, created the world and all the stars and the universe, and here he is humbly washing the feet of his disciples. He taught by example, and that's a great challenge to myself, and I'm sure others who serve in living out their lives before others. Moving on, so the purpose was that Mark wanted to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to see that gospel go out throughout the world, and obviously the Lord used him as the Holy Spirit superintended his writing, used his style, used his background, used whatever, but the Holy Spirit superintended that work, that writing, so that we have it in Scripture today. It's authoritative. We know that this is God's word to us. And so that's encouraging to know that God takes human vessels, weak, frail, even people like Peter, those that have failed God, but God can take them and use them in a great and amazing ways. And we see that in all throughout history. Not only having an evangelistic purpose of leading people to faith in Christ, he also wanted to challenge the believers that were there in Rome. There were Roman Christians. They were going to go under some horrible persecution. And once again, this gospel would solidify in their heart and mind that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is the Son of Man. The title that Jesus gave himself, like 14 times mentioned in the book of Mark, that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Again, a very humbling, very lowly position in reference to being the Messiah, but willing to die for us in a very horrific way, doing that as a servant of carrying out his Father's orders. He did everything to please his Father, and so he submitted himself. He didn't do anything of his own will. He did of his Father's will. So, moving on. Looking at the historical setting, the original audience of the Gospel of Mark appears to mostly Gentile, mostly Roman Christians. Obviously, Peter and Mark find themselves in Rome towards the end of Peter's life. And so, I imagine the thoughts that were running through their minds were like, you know, we need to get this down on paper. You know, we need, and apparently the Spirit of God obviously worked in their lives for Mark to record this and get this gospel to these Roman Christians. This is supported by the evidence of typically Jewish features, which is fulfilled prophecies, Old Testament quotes, the mention of the law, and material consistent with a Roman audience, explanations of Jewish customs. So if there was a need for an explanation of a Jewish custom, Mark would have that explanation. Okay, and so there was interpretations of Aramaic expressions. There's many of those. The language for the Palestinian area that day would have been Aramaic for the Jews. For everybody else, they were either Roman, or they'd speak Latin, or they would speak Greek. And that Greek was very common, obviously, the language throughout the known world for various reasons. God used that to transmit the word of God, give that out to as many people as possible. This position is supported by church tradition. Mark probably wrote his gospel while ministering with Peter in Rome. This would have been at the end of Peter's life. It seems that Babylon, okay, we can talk about this a little bit. The term Babylon would have been, let's say, today you would write a letter. Somebody, if there was still apostles today and they were still writing scripture, and they wrote a letter to the church in Russia. They might use that instead of, if they're under great persecution, you might want to make that disguised, okay? So instead of when you're writing to, let's say, when they're referring to Rome, Peter used the word Babylon in reference to Rome. 1 Peter 5:13, we'll not turn there, but if you want to look that up, it's interesting. It's a veiled reference to Rome. This view is supported by church tradition again. So in all that, we kind of have to read between the lines. Obviously, in their day, they were under great stress. Persecution was hot and heavy, and so there would have been need for some veiling of reference to Rome. Then the genre, Mark is biographically written, but it's extremely limited in the breadth of information it provides. So he doesn't go into a lot of the teachings of Jesus. There's only one place where there's reference to that, and that was in, I believe, Mark 13, where Jesus has his message to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Yes, and so Mark records that. Mark also focuses his attention on Jesus as the healer, showing his power over nature, over demons, over the weather. So there are different aspects of showing power. Romans were really big into power. Okay, it's like the guys, you know, you get testosterone going when you watch whatever the these guys that fight. I'm not supporting that kind of thing because some people do get seriously injured. But for some people, wrestling, some people, and I won't mention any names, but some of that kind of fighting really gets guys, young guys especially, gets them really going. And there's something about raw strength. Maybe I can illustrate the difference between authority and power. There's two different separate words. And many times in our Bible, they're translated the same. It comes across as power. Well, if you have an officer who has a badge and he has to stop, he's out in an intersection and he's trying to stop traffic. He has the authority to stop traffic. Say there's a whatever. What's the average size of a weight of a cement truck? It's around 30,000 to 40,000 pounds, something like that. Is it 40?
Empty, it'd be 40.
Yeah, okay. Empty, 45,000. Okay. So this policeman puts his hand up, blows his whistle, and the cement truck driver decides to stop and obey the officer. He has the authority, but he does not have the strength. If that driver decided to run, he would just run right over. He doesn't have the raw strength to stop traffic, stop that truck. Where now we see in the scripture, like Paul said, that the gospel in Romans 1:16, he talks about, he says the gospel is the power, and the word we use it for dynamite. Okay, it is raw power, strength, ability, and so Jesus has both not in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew and Luke. Jesus gives a great commission, and he says, all authority is given to me. So Jesus not only has the raw power and the strength, because obviously when he healed people, when he calmed the sea, when he performed certain miracles and cast out demons, he had not only the authority, he had the power, the strength, the ability to do that. Obviously it was given to him by the Holy Spirit. That was part of his ministry, was to allow the Spirit of God to control his life and to bring his ministry to fruition. And so Mark's emphasis is on power and strength and a rapid succession of the actions, and not so much as in Jesus' teachings. All right, so now we get into this theology. The Christology has always been a challenge for mankind. Obviously, we have the God-man, all right? And Jesus was so disguised in flesh that even his disciples, even his own family, didn't recognize that until later. And after, you know, some of them even after the resurrection. That's when the lights came on and they go, wow, this guy, this was truly the Son of God. Reference made of the centurion. And the centurion at the cross, he was, God did a special work in his heart because he had seen many crucifixions. He had overseen, and this is a Roman execution, and he was in charge to make sure it got done and got done correctly, to make sure they were dead. And so when he cried out, and when he saw Jesus give a loud cry out after being on the cross for 6 hours, and being totally exhausted, having no sleep the night before, just totally exhausted from blood draining from him and his body just being racked with pain, he just cries out at the very end, and this centurion was so impressed. He said, surely this was the Son of God. This was surely the Son of God. So we have the testimony of the centurion. Again, Mark really capitalizes on that, and to obviously for his own, the audience that he wrote to. The Romans were really impressed with power and strength. And you could see that in their battle array. And when they went out to combat, when they were in their battle formations, they had their flags and they were in their garb and all the things and their shields and everything. They were just they were very impressed with power, and they displayed it very well. Now, on the back side, page 26, we turn over there and look. The key issues, Mark is a gospel of action, and we mentioned that, especially his miracles. The narrative moves along briskly, uses terms immediately to keep the flow of narrative processing or progressing. Mark is the shortest of the gospel, we mentioned that. Contains the least unique material. However, Mark's description of parallel events are often longer than accounts found in the other, the three Gospels, the Synoptics. Okay, questions, comments? All right, The third one, letter C, Mark stresses a so-called messianic secret. Now, there were several occasions, and there's many verses here, where Jesus heals somebody and then tell them, don't say anything, okay? And keep it quiet. And some scholars have wondered about that and wondered why. And I think it's probably, it leads up to the fact that for the purpose that Jesus did all these healings, he was demonstrating the fact that he was Messiah, that he had the power, the authority to do this, and he as king over Israel. But he had to disguise himself in a sense, because if you recall, they wanted to put him up and make him their king right after he had fed the 5,000. And they were like, oh, free meals. Oh, yes, we want our Messiah. And he's gonna take Rome down, and he's going to destroy Rome, and we're going to come out from under the heel of Rome. And yes, this is our Messiah, our great king. But that's not what Jesus' message, that's not what what he wanted to accomplish. His goal was to obviously penetrate the hearts and lives of people with his message that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. He was the Savior who died for us. And he could transform our lives by seeing the miracles, by seeing people healed, stopping the storm, calling out demons, doing all that was for the purpose of changing people's lives, changing their hearts before God, so they could have a relationship with his Father. And he did not want to be just a popular king and just have everybody just put him on a pedestal and they would all get free meals and we just, you know, it'd be a great day. Well, some of that will come to pass, according to Isaiah and other passages, about God's kingdom. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. There will be peace upon the earth. Hallelujah. We look at our world and we're just all the more encouraged and excited about the Lord coming back. And we look at that and say, well, he kept everything hush-hush. He wanted to keep it quiet so that they would not basically make him king for the wrong purposes. I believe that keeping things on a quiet and not always successful, but trying to keep people from speaking out, and they end up talking anyway. You know, that's how people are. We do a lot of talking behind the scenes. You're told, don't say something, don't talk out, or don't mention this, and people turn around and they do just the opposite. But Mark, he stressed that, bringing that out, and that seemed to come out in his gospel more so than the others, this messianic secret of Jesus, not to publicize his identity. Then we go on the last one, before we go to the outline, the structure. The Gospel of Mark is traditionally outlined in relationship to the geographic movements. So Jesus worked in the north. He was in Galilee. That was his center of activity for quite a while. And then he moves to different, broadens out beyond Galilee. He goes to Jerusalem and ends up in Jerusalem right before his death and resurrection. Okay, so Mark has a lot of interesting, I guess, I've read it a number of times, but what I'm impressed with Mark's writing is that it's pithy and powerful. Bam, 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 Jesus did this, then he did this, then he healed this person, then he did this, and he went up to, you know, so he calls his disciples. So we'll look at some of that as we're going through the outline, and I don't mean to go through this too fast, but obviously, this is a survey, so we want to give you just a taste so that you're excited. When you pick up the book of Mark and you start reading through it, you'll go, wow, this is powerful. This is dynamic. We get that word, dynamo, dynamite. Oh, dynamic, powerful. The gospel is to encourage us as believers when we read and see the life of a humble servant of God, King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he humbled himself and became a servant, as the Bible tells us in Paul's writings. Paul writes that and addresses that in Philippians chapter 2 in great length he talks about that. We've and Pastor and others have taught on that, and so that's a good area to go back to and refresh your mind. The servanthood of Christ, seeing his the emphasis of the gospel of Mark. All right, if no questions or comments, let's move on to the outline. The greatness of Jesus Christ attested by from the beginning. He starts out his title. He goes into the greatness of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verses 2 through 13. Some of those we can... Let's take a look at Mark chapter 1. I do want to get to some verses because... Romans were accustomed to having a forerunner would go out ahead and announce a great leader, a king, or a Roman emperor, or whoever, a procurator, whoever was important at that time would come into their town or village, and they would have a forerunner, and he would go ahead, and he would make the announcement. Well, John the Baptist was the forerunner, officially the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah. And so we read, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is it written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he quotes from two different sources, Malachi 3 and 8, and then Isaiah. I don't believe it's Isaiah 40. Yes, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And so he makes this big announcement. He says, this is the one who's coming. He says, announces us, this is my messenger. And so then John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for because of the remission of sins. So then you start out right in Mark's gospel. He does not have the legacy, the background of the life of Jesus, where you have that in Matthew and you have that in Luke. Those are what we call the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, all the events that took place leading up to that. His genealogies, all those, Mark left those all out. He basically just got right into John the Baptist and the forerunner of Christ and then Jesus' ministry. And he gets into, right after he's baptized, the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. He defeats Satan and in that regard. And so then after that, Jesus begins his public ministry. And we see that in the outline. So the greatness, the power associated with Christ is seen by John the Baptist in the wilderness. Then John's ministry, a fulfillment of prophecies, and then John's preaching of repentance. And all these kind of things, they just it's punchy. It goes one thing to the next, to show the power and strength and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to show his greatness. It was attested by God at Jesus' baptism. Let's take a look at verse 9 and verse 9 and 10. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, in verse 10. And immediately, there's that word again, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So he gets approval by who? God the Father. And it is public, it's out there, it's open, and seeing the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Again, the holy anointing of the Messiah. He is now prepared. He had the Holy Spirit before, not saying he didn't, but now he has the Spirit of God to empower him to do his ministry as the Messiah should. And so he's carrying out that ministry. This is a public approval of God's Son being announced. It was, you couldn't miss this. You can't miss this in any way, shape, or form. Very, very prominent. And Mark is, you know, just one thing right after another. This happened, this happened, this happened. And as he comes out of the water, the heavens parting. And I like this word is interesting. The word for parting, it's like, it says in a side note, it says torn open. It's almost like, you know, God just saying, shh. Oh, by the way, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Yeah, I just like some of the word pictures that some of these authors use in their writings that are inscripturated for us. Very fascinating how they get to use other words, but they chose that particular word using that one. Moving on, look at the main body, the disclosure of God's Son and anointed Savior of the world. 16 chapters, unique material. The others didn't, they used Mark, but they didn't on every occasion. There were other areas that they left out that Mark used for whatever purposes as the Spirit worked in his life to record for us. So, Jesus, number one, Jesus' ministry in the north. Jesus' identity revealed in measure. So you cannot miss it. If you were Islamic and you got picked up the book of Mark and you read through it, just like there is no way you're going to miss. And he might say, no, I don't believe this, but he can't help argue with Scripture. And see, that's something that we as believers, I think as we work with people and see people and witness to them, the more we use Scripture, the better off we are. We can argue with them all day long. We can say whatever and say, well, you know, I think this is what it is. But they're going to say, well, who are you? But if you go to the Scripture, it has authority, it has power to change lives. And the gospel is very powerful, is evident in many of our lives. We've seen changes that God made in our lives because of the gospel. And so we're very, very appreciative of that. And so, going on, the early ministry in Galilee, he had the announcement of the kingdom. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 1, Mark. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel out of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Interesting how this worded. Jesus came starting out preaching about the kingdom. Now you would think, amongst the Jews, that they would get excited about this, but they got excited for the wrong reasons. Okay, and this is where a lot of liberals get messed up because they're thinking, well, Jesus was a good person. He performed miracles. He was going to bring a utopia on the earth, and we're going to have everything is just great and wonderful. And then you get this where the message that the gospel, to repent and believe in the gospel. And it's like, whoa, you're going across my toes there, buddy. Don't do this. Okay? Because they were looking for all the physical blessings, which is fine according to the promises that God gave to Israel. They were going to have bountiful harvests, and they were going to have rains, and they would have the deserts would bloom, and there would be all kinds of prosperity. But that was not the main focus of God's kingdom. We find that out from John in his reference to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You won't be able to see it. It's not yours. In a group this size, it's possible. You've been here, maybe coming to church here, heard the gospel, heard the message, and you maybe kind of gotten a little hardened to it. And maybe you have to step back and say, wait, did the gospel affect me? Did it change my heart? Was there evidence of that? Was there something that happened in my life when you made a profession? And a lot of people do. A lot of people make professions when they're younger, when they're a little bit older as the teenagers, and they just say, you know, I feel the pressure. And if I just say, yeah, the right words, pressure gets off my back, you know. They're going to be, and sometimes people make decisions based on that, not on the conviction in their heart that they need a Savior, that Jesus died for them, took your place. And so we look at this and say, well, is he your Savior because of all the benefits? Or is your Savior because you wanted a relationship with God? Only you know your heart. And knowing human beings, and we tend to be selfish and self-centered, and we are always looking at, I want, I want, I want. And in closing, I would just emphasize the fact that when we go to prayer, it really reveals our hearts. Now, when we pray, is most of your prayer life, is it about glorifying God? Asking God to work in situations and say, Lord, may you show yourself powerful on your behalf. May the Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted in through these problems. Maybe the war in Ukraine. Maybe the different situations in your own personal life. Say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I want you to be glorified in this. I want you to may see the gospel go forth in great power and glory. May our hearts be in tune with what God wants for us in regards to our walk with him and living for him. So I challenge you, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, that we would have a fresh new look at this and say, did it change my life? The guy that was healed, it changed his life. All these different people, the demons were cast out of her. The Gadarenes, the guys up in the tombs. And they were out there running around, screaming around, had chains. And they came back and they found clothed and in their right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. May God find us in that place where he changed our lives and the gospel has had an effect on us. Pastor Greg, you close in prayer. And
Father God, we thank you for Gary. We thank you for him teaching in the Gospel of Mark here this morning. And Lord, I pray that as he has challenged us with looking at this gospel and seeing how you have used it in our own lives, or Lord, have we hardened our hearts to your truth? Lord, I pray that each of us would examine that question, and Lord, that we would look to your truth and your word, and Lord, that we would truly be changed by it and encouraged through it. And we thank you for the time together, and we ask it in your name. Amen.